We're continuing our study in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We're in chapter 4. Tonight we're going to look a bit in depth at verses 7 through 19. 7 through 19 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Someone has truly said that God often digs wells of joy with the help of the spade of sorrow. God often digs wells of joy with the help of the spade of sorrows. There's probably no book in the Bible that doesn't have something to do and something to say about suffering, about trials, about tribulations and problems that we'll have. In the book of Psalms, which has 150 Psalms, as you know, I'm told that approximately 90 of those psalms has some allusion in them to suffering. And if we look at the followers of God that are set forth in His Word in the Bible, of those that we have a lengthy record concerning their lives, we find that there were few, if any, who didn't face trouble of some kind in their lives. And most frequently, those who were spoken of with the highest regard usually faced the greatest of trials. Job. Think of Job. All the trials that he faced. And yet James says, we look to Job for an example of patience, of perseverance. Daniel, in a foreign country, king sought to force him not to worship his God, but to worship the gods of that country. Punished him by placing him in fire furnace. David, before he became king, Saul chased him all over creation. Trying to kill him. Then later when he had sons, they were troublemakers for him. Of course he had problems with some of his personal life. Paul. Well, he was a troublemaker before he faced a whole lot of trouble. As far as Christians were concerned. Acts chapter 8, he was found persecuting Christians. He was standing by in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was being stoned. Coats were being placed at his feet. Which to me, he was acknowledging that everything that was going on was okay. On the road to Damascus to yank Christians out of their homes and punish them. And he saw the light. Literally. And he became a Christian. He became a follower of Christ after he was spoken to by Ananias in the city of Damascus and blinded for 3 days. Peter was in prison too, wasn't he? Started preaching. Boy, had a great invitation. I mean, everybody came for, not everybody, there were thousands of people, but 3,000 souls were saved and added to the Lord's church on the day of Pentecost. Then in chapter 4, when he went into the temple, he was preaching and then he was placed in prison, called on the carpet by the Sanhedrin, by the leaders of the Jews. And then chapter 5 again, he had to stand up and he was in prison again. Chapter 12, right after Herod killed James, the apostle, put Peter in prison. And some think that he was on his way to the same fate when the angel opened the door for him and he was allowed to escape. So these great men of high regard in the Bible had to go through a lot of things, a lot of trials, a lot of persecution, a lot of trouble. As we look at 1 Peter, we see that Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, quite a few chapters deal with suffering as Christians. The outline, I think, that we have there for you, the great salvation, even the angels desired to look into it, but it was for the people of the first century that through Christ salvation would come, through grace, through faith. The great example in chapter 2, 21, 22, the example of Jesus, who walked the walk, so to speak, while he was here upon this earth. He taught, but he lived as he taught. So he provided a great example. But we as Christians are given a great responsibility. We're to be able to always give ready. Be ready always to give reason for the hope that we have with meekness and with fear. We wear a great name, the name of Christian, the Christian. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, Peter says, but let him glorify God in his behalf. The great enemy, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Satan as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. As we look at tonight's lesson, not limited totally to chapter 4, we'll look at some other verses. But I set forth the purpose, I think, there on your outline, to encourage one another to keep on keeping on. Sometimes we're going to face what we might think of as insurmountable odds, insurmountable trials, pressures in our lives. And we're going to find that with the help of one another, and with the help of God, that we'll make it through. With the help of God's Word, we'll make it through. Key verse, 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Suffering. Our text, 1 Peter 4:7-19. Lesson focuses on the victory over suffering as a Christian. No use talking about suffering as a Christian unless there's a light there at the end of the tunnel for us. And there is such a light. We look at Christ who suffered for us and yet he still lives. Chapter 3, verse 18. Let's read that in verse 22. 1 Peter 3:18-22. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. And speaking of this Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Victory in Jesus. We sometimes sing that song. We're soldiers of Christ and there can be victory. You're not a soldier unless you're training for the battles of life. And there are battles. And so victory is a word that should be in our vocabulary. Ephesians chapter 6 talks of victory in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 talks of being steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Victory seen in Christians who use the example of Jesus Christ as set forth throughout the Bible, not just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we look at the life of Paul, we look at the teachings of Paul and Peter, and many of the things that they say, all the things they say, I suppose, focus upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Focus upon our lives as Christians. Just as the book of Acts teaches us and tells us about the church coming into existence and about the early growth of that church, about how they lived and how they grew. But we learn more about that church and how it existed internally and autonomously in the epistles, in the various letters to the churches. So now let's look at verses 7 through 19. First of all, at 7 through 11, Verse 7. An urgent call to holiness, I think I've got in your outline. I have a little bit more detailed outline. If mine was short as yours, we'd probably be through by right now. But I've got a longer one. Urgent call to holiness. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I suppose he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, not too many years off in the future. And that can affect these people. These people are out in the various provinces. They're not around Jerusalem. But Peter is writing to primarily the Jews, the Jewish Christians. And they will be affected. They will be affected when that city that they formerly held as the holy city, and probably to a great extent still held, because that's where the church began. So, and that's why we have so much trouble in Jerusalem at times, because guess who claims Jerusalem as their holy place? Jews, Christians, and Muslims. They change it. It's not their Mecca and their Medina. But Jerusalem, they're fighting over certain space within that city, that they say is their holy place. In 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, 15 and 16, we talked about this urgent call to holiness. Peter says there, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or manner of life. Because it's written, it's Leviticus 11, 44, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The idea of holiness, I think we've heard that word defined, but it means to be separated. Separated for a holy purpose. Separated for God. That would be the meaning as it relates to Christianity. There's an urgent call to brotherly love. Whenever there's problems in the church, whenever there are difficulties in the church, as far as from outside, the church needs to be united, doesn't it? Need to have love for one another, closeness to one another, because we need somebody to lean on when things get going a little tough. We need somebody to call on the telephone. We need somebody to visit. We need somebody to visit us, perhaps. Urgent call to brotherly love. What about this phrase? Let's look at those. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. This idea of covering love, covering a multitude of sins. You know, if we really care about somebody, do we always go around trying to find fault with everything they're doing? Don't we give the ones we love a benefit of the doubt? So Peter is trying to encourage us to for that sphere of love to widen. You know, maybe we've got it down with the husband and the wife and the kids. May not have that down, but and with the grandkids, and but maybe the church sometimes doesn't have it as much as we need to have it. He's saying that needs to be there. 1 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6, and the idea there, one of the verses says, love takes not account of evil. We're not to be nitpickers of fellow Christians, of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and try to find something wrong with everything they do. I've been in classes where there's a new convert, somebody's not been a Christian very long, they might be older. You know, that doesn't matter if you hadn't read the Bible much or if you haven't been a Christian very long, you're still not going to have be mature in your thinking yet as a Christian or in your life as a Christian. And somebody will ask a question. I remember the fellow didn't ask the question in class, the young Christian, fairly new Christian, asked a question in class, and somebody else came to me later and says, Jim, wasn't that a dumb question? Well, no, it wasn't a dumb question. Started to say, you know, really what's dumb is what you've just said, you know, your question. But you can't do it because the one that was talking to me wasn't as grown up and mature as a Christian as he thought he was. But, you know, we ask a lot of questions. I ask a lot of questions about things. And I'm sure that over the years, especially when I've been in school of preaching, I've probably made a lot of dumb statements in class. Teacher probably thought they were dumb. Questions were asked by different students. But no question is a question that's out of line when we have like Bible classes together. There should be no question in the mind of somebody else as to the motivation for somebody else's question, or the fact that was not a question that maybe that they would ask. But Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." And this doesn't mean that somebody sins and in such a way that sometimes we don't need to help one another by correcting. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I stand corrected"? Well, they were corrected. Sometimes we don't like that. Somebody said, "Well, you ought to be always able to take constructive criticism." I said, "No, I said constructive criticism to me is some of the worst because I know it's needed." So sometimes it's a little bit difficult because our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? We get in the way. Let's look at First Peter 1:22. First Peter 1:22. "Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or genuine love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Boy, it says a lot. We could have a whole sermon right there, couldn't we? We could look at the word purified. Your souls, obeying the truth, unfeigned love. Love one another. That could be a sermon title too. Love one another with a pure heart. Pure. Fervently. That's another word, isn't it? It says a lot. And Peter and Paul both were the type of writers that said a lot and it all comes at you at once. They didn't say just love the brethren, did he? He said, seeing or because you purified, you know, based on the fact that you're a Christian, based on the fact that you have this spiritual growth, you've obeyed the truth through the Spirit, and you should have this desire within you, this determination and been taught that you should have genuine love. See that you do it. I thought of that Nike sign, you know. Just do it. And that's what he's saying, you know, that he said that we're taught it. We hear 1 Corinthians 13 read most of the time at a wedding. It needs to be read again and again and again, doesn't it? Because it has more to do with life. There were no weddings going on at the time that all this was happening in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. There was a lot of problems that were trying to be resolved, and said that was a more excellent way. Love is a more excellent way. Peter says it still is. It still is a more excellent way. The verse there too, he says that we're to use hospitality. In verse 9, use hospitality one to another. Back at that time, there was a great need for hospitality. There were no Holiday Inns, express or otherwise, no Quality Inns, no place to stop. And people were dusty and tired and hungry. There were no Cracker Barrels, place to stop on the road to get something to eat. You needed to show hospitality to people. When people came into an area similar, I mentioned it before, similar up in Montana. Young kids came from Montana, especially the young men, maybe preaching somewhere in Montana, South and North Dakota, and going back up to Canada, to the Christian college. And one or two times they stopped at our house. They'd look for a place to stay. We had hotels in town. They didn't have the money to stay at a hotel. And they knew where a Christian lived. They knew that there ought to be at least a Christian in the preacher's home next to the church. So they stopped there and stayed all night with us, and in the morning, without eating breakfast, I think, where they were just gone. They were just gone. Use hospitality. Hospitality is not the thing that ought to be in years gone by either. I can remember when we was growing up. A lot more hospitality. I don't know, maybe we're too busy these days to be hospitable to people. I had a lot of good meals as a song leader, getting to go with the preacher in gospel meetings. I always invited a song leader. That was hospitality, especially out in these country congregations and these, where these ladies were stay-at-home moms and had real good cooking. Some of you probably experienced that. Verses 8 and 11, 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God hath given him. God is in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Urgent call to definite service, I put down, I think, on your outline. It appears that this likely was related to spiritual gifts that they had at that time. But the principle would apply today. And any time the word minister means servant, I'm a minister, but no more minister than you are. There's no title in the Bible of the preacher being a minister, no more than there is of the preacher being a pastor. I'm not a pastor, though if you look at death notices sometime, you'll see just about anybody gets called a pastor. And some of your Christian or your Church of Christ preachers do. A good steward. What is a good steward? A steward is one who's entrusted with that which belongs to another. That which we have today, and I thought of this years ago as I thought that word steward, that Life and Casualty Building has been in Nashville probably back in the 50s, I think, for you who've been there that long. I think it was about in the 50s. And Life and Casualty Insurance Company built it. Burton, I guess, was the leader of Life and Casualty back at that time. He gave a lot of money to Lipscomb. Who owns that building now? Who owned that building before Life and Casualty owned it? You see, that's an expensive piece of property there on what, Church 4th, corner of 4th, 5th, 5th and Church, I believe it is. 5th and Church. 4th and Church. Downtown, you know where the building is, got that LNC on it. But it's belonged to several different people, but it always belonged to God, that property. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth, that was earth there. Nothing but earth there. And people have built on that earth that was there. And if you've ever gone into a town where the buildings were extremely old and you hadn't been there, say, in 50 years, some of the places in Springfield, Missouri, Janestown, I hadn't seen in 50 years, or 45 years, I guess it was. Things change. Buildings fall down. Buildings get replaced. They had a skyscraper downtown Springfield. Had a big ballpark down there. Things change. Well, God always owned that. You know, you when you ask who owns that property, it's according to what century you're asking that question. Because nobody's going to take it with them. Life and Casualty is no longer in existence other than probably just a name. May not be even a name anymore. Manager of that which belongs to another. We have certain abilities. We have certain talents. And we were given those by God. And we have the responsibility to use them. How should we speak? We speak at the oracles of God, or as the utterances of God, the written word. If we minister and we are to be servants, we serve based on the ability that God has given us. And And I don't say, well, you know, I wish I could was Bachelor Barrett Baxter. You know, I wish I could speak like he could speak, but I can't do that. So I might as well, at my age, I might as well quit thinking about it, right? No. I mean, Brother Collins, you know, he can't call me Brother Collins. Brother Collins could stand up there and go on and on like this, and you wouldn't care that he raised his voice like that, because it was Brother Collins, and nobody else could speak like him and call to mind and hold his Bible up like this, like he did, and probably never look at it and keep preaching. He had certain talents, certain abilities. I have certain talents, certain abilities. I need to use one of God for the Lord. And not wish that I was, you know, when I lead singing, I don't wish that I was Ray Walker. I think we lead better than Ray Walker, don't we? But no. But I don't have that voice. You know, that woman's voice up there just takes control. You know, he's a member of the gospel, Jordanaires, for years behind Elvis Presley. So quit wishing, Jim. For what purpose are we to minister and serve and take care of these abilities that we've been given? To glorify God through Christ, verse 10. As every man has received the gift of God, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11 says, if any man speak, then it says that God in all things, down to the end of that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Look at 12 through 19. We'll look at them a verse at a time. First part of verse 12. Talking about an encouragement there. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, it's not unusual that you're having this happen to you. And see, when you go through a lot of trials and a lot of problems in life, sometimes you think that you're the only one that ever gone through that. But there's others. There are others that have gone through the same thing. We saw a lady today that that's kin to Michelle, and she lost a child not too long ago. You think she knows what it is to lose a child like we lost a child? Yes. So other people have gone through the same difficulties, maybe not to the same extent, but they've gone through the same difficulties, and that's why we are here, to where we can help one another. He talks about the fiery trials. It was an experience that they were going through, likely talking of destruction of Jerusalem and the persecution resulting from that, from the Romans that were in charge. Verse 13, there's an expectation, he says. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So we partake of Christ's sufferings when we suffer ourselves. He said, Christ suffered. Why should we think we wouldn't? And when the apostles were concerned about how people would receive them, I said, you know, don't be concerned. You know, look at the way they treated me. They're going to treat you the same way. Many of them, or if not all of them, face death at the hands of someone else as a result of being a Christian. So there's an expectation. Verses 14 through 18 gives us somewhat of an explanation. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy or blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of. But on your part, he's glorified. It says that this is something that is natural. This is something that's going to happen. But verse 15 says, don't suffer as a criminal. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. If that's not the suffering he says I'm talking about. Or as a thief. Or as an evildoer. He said, that's not Christ. That's not Christianity. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Look like he's talking about pretty serious things, and then he talks about a busybody. Busybody must be a serious thing too, being a busybody. Yet he says in verse 16 that we need to be Christ-like in our suffering. Let it. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, it was a key verse in the whole book a while ago. Mentioned. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Imagine someone was saying to someone that was a kinfolk to him, someone kin to them, that you're a Christian now. Look what's happening to you. Look what's happening to you, and you're supposed to be a Christian. Why is this happening? Just like Job. Job, why is all this going on? You belong to God. You know where those three benefactors of his, those three friends of his that ask all those questions. When we choose to be a Christian, then in all likelihood we have chosen to at least in some point in our life suffer because we are Christians. Somebody is going to point the finger. Somebody is going to make fun of you. Somebody is going to drink a beer in front of you that calls themselves a Christian, or do something that they know that you believe is not right, just to show you. I had one lady, a Christian, they were talking about drinking margaritas for breakfast or something. I didn't want to hear that. I just soon not known that they did. Verses 17, 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The trials we go through, the suffering we go to, is supposed to make us better. That's the gist of it. And he said, if we scarcely are saved, and we've gone through these things, like gold is put in the fire to purify, didn't it? Sometimes our feet are put to the fire in pressure, with pressures and things that happen. A Christian then must place all his trust in God and Christ. It says if the righteous scarcely be saved, there's going to be that judgment scene of Matthew 25. He says, where shall the unrighteous and the sinner appear? He's saying that their judgment will be terrible for them. Judgment will be terrible for them. And then the last verse. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator. And I was thinking about, why didn't he say, as unto a faithful God? Well, it's the same, isn't it? But saying the word Creator brings the idea to me of all the God's power, God's magnificent power, and how great our God is. Because it gives me more than just the word God to let me think up anything I want to think. But it says a Creator. This is the one to whom we place the keeping of our souls. The one who created all that exists. The one who has the power to do it. The one who's made promises before and kept them. And he'll keep them for us. Is this the right road home, O Lord? The clouds are dark and still. The stony path is sharp and hard. Each step brings some fresh hill. I thought the way would brighter grow, and the sun with warmth would glow, and joyous songs from free hearts flow. Is this the right road home? Yes, child. This very path I trod. The clouds were dark for me. The stony path was hard to tread. Not sight, but faith can see. But at the end, the sun shines bright forever, where there is no night. and glad hearts rest from earth's fierce fight. It is the right road home. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? Why not get on that road? I mentioned this morning, Jesus said, I'm the way. There are a lot of ways that are put forth out there for men to follow. We look at them, some of us know by having studied the Bible that some of them are ridiculous. There are just too many different ways that people say that you can go to heaven or you can go any way you want to. And most people got sense enough to know that that couldn't be right. That just couldn't be right. When Jesus said, I am the way, it wasn't plural. It was singular. But in Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about one Lord and one Spirit and one faith, and throughout the Bible, the New Testament talks about the one faith, the distinctive nature of that faith. That's the faith that we need to possess. That's Christianity. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, why not confess that belief this night? Repenting of your sins to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that those sins might be washed away. To rise from baptism to walk in newness of life. If as a Christian you need our prayers, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do that tonight as we sing the song selected? Shall we stand?